Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Middays with Susie Larson.
It's only just a matter of
Well, Chris, thanks for hanging around for just a little bit longer so we could kind of continue our conversation. And I'm hoping I'm saying this next church right. Thyatira. Tell me I'm saying it right.
Good job. No. You did a good job. That's about what I say. It's about what I depends on the day, you know.
Okay, give me another option here. How do you say it?
You know, you could say Thyatira, you could say Thyatira. Probably most people call it Thyatira. But we know what you're talking about. You know what I'm talking about. We're good.
Yes. All right. So you'd say this church in the book of Revelation is a study on holiness. Say more if you would.
Yeah. Well, the church is dealing with the battle of the flesh. I mean, here you have what's being called out here is pretty obvious, is sexual sin. And sexual sin is always tolerated by a person or always brought about by a personality, somebody that's going to try to relax living. And here the culprit is named, and she's a woman by the name of Jezebel. And it's very interesting because her name probably wasn't Jezebel. Now, we only see she's the only other person in the book of Revelation that's considered a prophetess, but in this regard, it's a false prophetess. And, of course, the name Jezebel would bring back allusions to the Old Testament, where Jezebel overcame a passive Ahab and began to control him. And she's now coming to the church, given the label Jezebel, and what she's doing is seducing God's servants. Okay, so they're Christians here, seducing Christian believers to practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. In what context? That's interesting, because the Church of Thyatira, I call them the UAW, the United Auto Workers. And the reason I say this is because they were blue-collared people. They were factory workers, if you will. They were leathersmiths. They were bronze workers. They were silversmiths. I mean, they had these blue-collared jobs that they had guilds or like unions types of things. And they, at these guilds, okay, you were given over to a guild, depending on your trade, and these guilds were dedicated to false gods and false and idols. And at these guild parties that they would have, at least annually or biannually, perverted acts would take place, a lot of sexual acts, include a lot of temple prostitution, and maybe probably drugs and things that enhance the senses. And here's Jezebel coming in saying, hey, you know what, why don't you go to these parties and these guilds and just enjoy yourself? Hey, you have grace. Maybe she would have had some theological belief in the extreme to where we could just live how we want. This is pre-Gnostic times now, where Gnosticism believed that the body was it's dying anyway, so it doesn't really matter what you do with it. So just go ahead and indulge in the flesh and relax the laws of God. And one thing I mentioned in the book is that anybody that perpetuates this type of doctrine really honestly doesn't believe they're hurting Christianity. They believe that they're helping Christianity by relaxing the moral codes. And the church in Thyatira, the leaders, they were concerned about this, and they had this question of holiness. And Jesus, he begins to address this, and he describes, one thing I say is, he describes his feet, and he tells them that his feet are like burnished bronze or chalcolibano, which is in the Greek, a word that describes something that's even more precious than gold, which is basically a way of telling them that if you want to walk with Jesus, you have to walk in holiness. And in order to walk in holiness, you have to understand that you can't walk hand in hand with sin. So they're going to have to make a very consequential decision. Are we going to go to these guilds parties and walk away from the Lord? Or are we going to not go to these guild parties, risk losing our job and our reputation, experience some persecution, but still stick with the Lord? The Lord encourages them. They need to walk with him.
Oh, that's interesting. You know, you hear often about the spirit of Jezebel, so to speak. I've seen articles and books and all those kinds of things. And right away where the conversation seems to go is the domineering woman who, you know, overrides the passive man. And so she's basically the one running the church. And that, you know, that does seem like a problem if she's got kind of attitude and arrogance and she's, you know, like Ahab's wife. Mm-hmm. But the way you're talking about this, I feel like, you know, I remember in my young years as a young adult, the first church we went to, there was a gal there. She wasn't in any position of leadership, but she kept having affairs with people. She was subtle about it. She served in different ministries. And I think she was a nice gal. But I think she had a sexual weakness, and they yeah. pull her aside. They tried to counsel her. They tried to get her help, and she didn't. It just she didn't take at it. And I think yeah. if I remember right, this is a lot of years ago, but they put her out. And it was one of those kinds of things where they're like, we need to protect our men because you're not getting better. And it's a threat to the families and the integrity of these marriages. But so
absolutely. Yeah. I mean, that's so we have this attitude sometimes, particularly millennials, which I can speak on because I myself am a millennial, that, you know, we shouldn't judge anyone. We should tolerate everything. But actually in verse number 20 in the ESV, in the Greek, it says that the problem that he has with the church is that they tolerated Jezebel. But in the Greek, in verse number 20, the word tolerate is the Greek word aphemi, which is the word for forgive. So he actually was upset at the church for forgiving Jezebel when he had told them not to forgive Jezebel or let her off the hook. So what the Greek word to forgive is probably the best idiom we have for is to let somebody off the hook. And they kept catching her doing this and letting her off the hook. And Jesus is like, hey, the problem I have against you, you keep letting her off the hook. You need to do something about it. And as you said, the solution would be to put her out of the church. So,
and that's, see that. You know, that's a hard one. And I don't know how often that's happening in our day. Mm-hmm. I remember, you know, this again was so long ago, but I do remember that's part of a leadership, just some of the wrestling, mm-hmm. because that's a sobering, painful decision. But if it continues to perpetuate itself, wow, you've got to do something there. I love yeah. this. You're right. God wants your philosophy and outlook on life to grow in the deep things of Him. For this to be possible, you can't depend on sorting through other people's stuff on social media. Here we are with social media again. Instead, you have to put your nose, listen to this, friends, put your nose in God's Word and study it regularly, allowing the truly deep things to unfold to you. When they do, you'll see that true spirituality draws us closer to God and further from sin. That's grace, and it's the best philosophy in life to have. Say a bit more if you would.
Yeah, so grace is exactly that. I mean, it is the Bible says, 2 Peter, that we grow in grace, and we grow in grace through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is I know people say we're under grace and we have it all, but the fact that we can grow in grace is something we should recognize. And the way that we grow in grace is through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so one way to see the work of God grow in your life is to have a constant appetite for the Word of God, to be in God's Word, to be studying. And as you begin to see that, you'll start to see how you grow in revelation, you grow in understanding, you grow in wisdom. And those are just things God's not going to do for us. We have to make that a discipline. That's why when we get to seminary, or if someone's out there they're thinking of going to seminary, it's more than likely that in their first two semesters, they'll have a class called what's maybe spiritual formation, spiritual disciplines, because what we're taught is that you can go through seminary and learn all these theological principles, but if you're not practicing the daily disciplines of being in the Word of God and meditating God's Word, you may see a growth in knowledge, but you're not going to see a growth in wisdom or grace on your life because you've cut that relationship off with the Lord.
You know, Willow Creek did that study a number of years ago. I think it's probably 8 years ago now, but they basically deduced that if you spend 4 days a week or more in the Word, that's when you're going to see life change. If you spend less than that time, of course, it doesn't mean God loves you less or anything, but it will be hit and miss, starts and stops, and you will not gain that kind of maturity momentum that a person sees by seriously being in the Word every single day. So that's great.
A fantastic study. That's really interesting.
Yeah. Okay. Church of Sardis. What do we know about that church?
Okay. So the Church of Sardis is pretty interesting because they are a church that is kind of fallen asleep. And I say kind of. Let's just be frank. They have fallen asleep. There's no kind of fallen asleep. They are apathetic. And, you know, when people are apathetic, if they really care about the Lord, and myself included, I mean, there's times in my life where you go through seasons of apathy. We're not hitting it as hard as you used to. And you're not getting in the Word of God as hard as you and being as disciplined. And but this is a real serious apathy. And the way that Christ, it's interesting how Christ speaks to people, is he speaks in ways that they're going to understand. And he tells them in verse number 2 that they're supposed to wake up. And this in the Greek is interesting because it's a very strong assertion. Like, it's like he's screaming at them. This is an imperative. You don't have an option. You must do this right now. Wake up. It's like an alarm clock blaring in their face. In the Greek, it's ginogregoron. And he's telling them, wake up. And then this terminology here would have been interesting because at that time, the Church of Sardis had experienced An interesting history is that when the church first formed, it was a pretty powerful city. Or excuse me, not the church. When the city first formed, it was a pretty powerful city that was surrounded by walls. And people at that time really trusted in their walls that they put around the city. And when you build the city, you want strong walls. And when the Persians came to Sardis and desired it, they decided they wanted to overtake it. And the Sardian king, his name was Croesus, he thought, nah, there's no way that Cyrus is going to get up. There's no way he's going to scare the wall. I don't care how many men he has. He's not getting up these walls. We'll just drop boulders on them, and they'll leave us alone eventually. And he assured the city, hey, you know what? They're never getting up here. And the whole city didn't do anything about it. Their men got off the walls. They stopped fighting. They put their trust in the walls. And they went to sleep one night. But Cyrus, so smart, he found a way up in the middle of the night. And the Persians overtook Sardis in the middle of the night and enslaved the men, made them learn, took away all their weapons, made them learn song and dance, emasculated them so they couldn't fight back. And this is the fate of the Sardians. And it lasted that way throughout Persian rule. And everybody in Sardis would have known this story. So when Jesus tells them, wake up, he's telling them, hey, when you fall asleep spiritually and you're not doing the principles that you once did, you're not spending time serving the Lord, you're being apathetic about whatever it might be, then there's a chance that sin's going to creep back up on you. The old lifestyle, the flesh is going to creep back up on you until now you're enslaved by it again. He's telling them, don't let this happen.
Makes me think of David. Normally, when kings go out to war, right? He stayed back. Yep, let his guard down. Wow.
His
Church of
guard down, exactly,
Philadelphia.
Susie.
Yeah. The
Yes.
Church of
Yeah, so
Philadelphia. You touched on it, but say a word if you would.
The Church of Philadelphia, they were one that God had, like we had mentioned before, that God had assured to them that they have the presence of God in their lives, that even though people are speaking to them and saying to them, they're not going to be part of the kingdom, they're not going to be part of the eternal rule of God, that it's up to the Lord, it's up to his final say. And so they're combating this at the same time. But then he also assures them, because it was they had social pressures going on in Philadelphia, there was earthquakes that were taking place, and he tells them in verse number 12 that despite the earthquakes, the shaking that was going on in the city, I mean, it was kind of like Los Angeles, San Francisco, where they had fault lines. There was this AD 17, there was an earthquake that just obliterated the city. Maybe the biggest recorded earthquake in antiquity that we know of. It just demolished it, and tremors went on for years and years after that. It would have been going on probably 90 years later at that, or 80 years later at that time. And they were terrified, but he tells them that when you serve the Lord, despite the social unrest you have with the Jews that you're fighting against, who are telling you you're not going to be a part of the kingdom, and despite all of the ground shaking and the problems that you have, when you put your trust and your faith in the Lord, when you hold fast to him, he's going to make them a pillar in the temple of my God. Now they actually are hearing security, because a pillar, the Greek word stylos, is referring to something that is not going to be easily shaken. It is firm. It is fixed. It was a pillar that was driven deep down into the ground, where it was big buildings were used these pillars so that when something cataclysmic came against it, wouldn't knock it over. He's saying that that's how you're going to be. You're not going to be moved by anything. And it speaks to us, Susie, that in our lives, we may have ups and downs. We have difficulties and challenges coming from every direction, from people, from things. But when our trust and our faith is in the Lord, then we're not going to be easily moved. We're going to be a stylos. And there's coming a day, from an eternal perspective, that we're not going to experience the ups and downs that we have in this human life, that we're going to have an eternal life where we're ruling with reigning with Christ, and we're not having the spiritual battles that we have in this life. And that's something that we can look forward to and be encouraged about and persevere until.
Life is short, eternity is long. All right, sir, one more church, Church of Laodicea.
We all know this church, right, Susie? We all know the Church of
Yes.
Laodicea. But there's a number of things I could say about this. I mean, we know the whole thing with the hot and cold, and that he's going to spew them out of their mouth. Just two things I want to mention about Laodicea. I think it's very important. I hope the book is able to lend a little bit more light on. Is that when he says that they're neither hot nor cold, I mean, people sometimes see the word here cold, and they think that he's encouraging, hey, if you're going to sin, just sin big, because, but there's no way that God would ever endorse sinning. Cold would be an extreme temperature where beverages can be enjoyed. Hot is an extreme temperature where beverages can be enjoyed. What I say in the book is that what he's referring to is being extreme for the kingdom of God. In order to be effective, we have to be 100% given and sold out. And the church at Laodicea, they just weren't, because they were the richest church. They were not, and it's so interesting because they weren't experiencing anything like their brothers and sisters in Pergamum were experiencing. It was only 40 miles away. Here you have the church of Pergamum. Antipas is being persecuted. And just 40 miles south of them, you have a church that is living the high life on easy street. They were manufacturers of black wool, which was the finest wool at the time, Louis Vuitton, Gucci. And they also had eye salve, which was great for the eyes. If you had eye infection, you got this eye salve. And it was making them prosperous because they manufactured it. Jesus tells them, hey, you all are saying you're rich down there and that you've prospered and you don't need anything. But he says, you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, blind, and naked. And then he encourages them that they need a change of clothes. Instead of the black wool they're wearing, they're to put on the white garments so that they hide the shame of their nakedness, and that they need to get eyes salve, that their eyes need to be open. So they thought their eyes were in such good condition and that they were dressed so well. What he's saying is, you're not. And that's imperative to us, because when we have success in life, we have to know that just our success doesn't automatically mean that we have God's approval in life. And that happens. It can be the case for all of us, is that we succeed. Now we think somehow that we're doing something right with the Lord. It doesn't always go hand in hand. But the good news is that in the end, Jesus comes to them despite their difficulty, despite the problems they had. He invites them. He says he stands at the door knocking. He wants to eat. The Greek really sheds a little bit more light on this, because this word here, eat, is the Greek word dapneon. And this doesn't just mean eat. It means to eat dinner. Now, there are three meals in the Mediterranean at that time. You had breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Breakfast and something simple. Lunch, you know, lunch is probably the meal you can skip, I suppose. But when you think about dinner, dinner is a lot of people's favorite meal, because things have winded down during the day. You usually eat dinner with all the people that you really care most about. You love your family. It's probably the longest meal of the day. And it's the most intimate meal of the day. And by saying he wanted to eat dinner with them, he was telling the church at Laodicea, despite all the difficulties, problems, and all of the things that you've done against me, I'm still interested in having intimate fellowship with you. All you have to do is receive me, and let's fellowship again. It's very encouraging. It leaves us with a note that God is merciful and not so much condemning the way we think he might be.
Wow. Well, one last question for you, Chris. How do you pray for the American church?
You know, I pray what Ephesians chapter 1:17 says, and this is usually how I pray for people that, or even myself included, is that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of their calling and the riches of the glorious inheritance that we have available to us in Christ Jesus. You know, I pray that the American church would be so illuminated by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to see what they have available to them in Christ, so that they know what they may be missing out on. Because when that happens, when the eyes of your heart open, you're more likely to walk away from what's excessive or what's of the flesh and to enter into the Spirit. And so I think that when that happens, when the eyes of our heart open, that's the beginning of our exit from things that's excessive or fleshly into what God has for us. In my opinion, an effective way of praying. And you know, when I'm praying for someone who is unsaved, same thing. May the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. Because the word says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, is that the God of this world has blinded the minds of our heart, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus doesn't shine in it, meaning that spiritual blindness is often, in most cases, a spiritual thing that needs, and the solution is the work of the Spirit.
Boy, that's so good. I pray every single day that revival would come to our land. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just reading about past revivals, the sense when the Spirit of God comes, there's a strong sense and awareness of our own need and our own sin, what believers and unbelievers alike. You hear stories of guys and gals sitting at the bar, and all of a sudden they run to the local church because they have to get right with God, you know, or those within the walls of the church realizing, I've been serving, but I've been on autopilot. I've not let God deal with my soul. And it's a great and terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but it's a great thing.
Susie, I understand. I mean, I was very deeply influenced in 2000 by the Brownsville revival, and I just can remember being 15, 16 years old and the presence of God convicting me so strongly. It was a revival of the heart. And, you know, I wasn't doing terrible things when you're 15, 16, you know, like cheating on tests maybe, and God just convicted me, got a hold of my heart. And, you know, I tweeted at Dr. Brown recently and told him, you know, you're a part of that revival. And, you know, I'm still serving the Lord by his grace and by his faithfulness now 20 years later. And that's fruit of that revival. Wow. And because God got a hold of the heart. And so that's really what I would love to see, is a revival of the heart, people coming and running to the altar again.
Amen. Imagine it. I can imagine it. I wonder as we wrap, Chris, if you'd pray in that regard.
Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we just give you honor. We give you great thanks and praise for this podcast that we have today. I thank you for Susie and her audience, your precious and loved people that are listening today. Father, I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that the eyes of the heart would open for all those that are listening today. I pray, Lord, that they would see themselves the way you desire them to see themselves, in Christ, serving the Lord, that they would see all the wonderful riches that are available to them, and that, Father, their eyes would see Jesus. And I pray in seeing Jesus that where there's conviction, Lord, that you would release conviction. Where there's need of encouragement, that you would release encouragement. Pray, Father, where there's need for growth, that you would release growth. I pray, Father, that there be a mighty anointing as they pray to you, that, Father, they would be totally filled with the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray, Father, that they would sense the tangible presence of God in their life, that they have a real encounter with you, Lord. I pray, Father, that as they listen, that, Father, you make them fruitful in everything that they have heard today, I declare, will produce in their life 30, 60, and 100-fold return in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, dear listener, for tuning in today. And we're going to try to get a couple more books to give away to our podcast listeners because that audience is growing so fast. Talking to Chris Palmer today. Again, his book is titled Letters from Jesus, Studies from the Seven Churches of Revelation. You can text or email to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484, or email middays at myfaithradio.com. Chris, thanks for your time and your very precious heart. I love the conversation today. Thanks so much.
Susie, thank you so much for having me and for letting me be on your wonderful show.
Mm-hmm. And you have a great day, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.